Yeah, so the first verse is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
And our second reading from today comes from Acts 16, verses 22 to 34. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
Yeah, Lord, thank you for your word and that your word is truth. I pray that you'll be with David and fill him with your spirit as he brings the message today. I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive the word so that we can apply it to our different lives and circumstances. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dan and Emmy. Dan was actually baptized here. Often many of our members are baptized here, sometimes other places. But if you're interested in knowing more about membership, we have an introduction to membership lunch next Sunday, and anyone's welcome to come along to that. The information for it is in the weekly news email, which you can either get by just signing up on the Next Step link on our website, or if you fill out a Connect card. And you might have noticed in that weekly news email this week a video from Tim just explaining a bit about his sabbatical, which has started this weekend. And I'm so pleased he is now getting some time, which again was overdue, a bit like my sabbatical was overdue because of COVID. Both got delayed. And so I'm so pleased that he's having this chance to press into some time of replenishment and to be learning and reflecting on what we can learn from some of the contemplative traditions in the life of the church. So I'd love to pray for Tim now, and just as Dan was praying for me, I'd love to pray that God would just have his hand of blessing on him and the family. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you so much for Tim and the huge blessing his preaching is to Lord, myself and so many of us here and online. And Lord, thank you for the huge privilege of leading this church together with him. Lord, it's been an intense, well, many years. And Lord, we just pray now you would replenish him deeply through this time. Lord, protect him, bless him, meet with him, speak to him. Lord, we pray not just your blessing upon him, but on Laura and Joseph and Thea as well. And Lord, may this be a time where you just continue to watch over not just them, but also be watching over us as a whole church family, we ask. And now, Lord, yeah, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for continuing on through this series. We're looking at that last of the fruit, self-control. I love the way, Suzanne, you said that right at the start. You know, I've been trying to exercise some self-control by having less salt on my food. It's a real challenge because I love salty food. You know, the salt and pepper on our table is usually right near where I sit because I'm really the only person who uses it. And I've tried recently to just remove the salt, and it's just left the pepper. And I have to be honest and say I've tried that before in the past and it somehow has managed to come back to being where I am. So it doesn't always work, but that's what I'm trying at the moment. And this past week, it really kind of came back to me recently because we were having stir-fried veg and noodles. You know, it's just one of our kind of regular dishes we have. And to be honest, the thing that transforms stir-fried veg and noodles for me is soy sauce. Does anyone else like soy sauce? Soy sauce, particularly if you're a salt lover, is like just wonderful. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, well, I've not got the salt on the table. I'll kind of put some soy sauce on. And I remember that I'm trying to have less salt. So I put a little bit less than usual on my food. And, you know, the problem is, I don't just put soy sauce on my food at the beginning. But I kind of go through a few mouthfuls and I think, do you know what? I reach for it again. And I caught myself one time doing this recently, and I thought, David, what are you doing? You know you can eat it. You've just had half the food without it like it is. Why are you going for the soy sauce again? And I kind of stopped myself mid-hole. I even flicked open the lid already. And I thought, no, come on, David. You know, and there's this struggle going on in me. I don't know if you can relate to that, a struggle. I wanted soy sauce, but I didn't want soy sauce. You know, it's like an internal wrestle. It was a kind of a small, if you like, battle of the wills. And I have to say, particularly in that whole area of salt, soy sauce, crisps. Won't tell you about this weekend with crisps. Anyway, I had the lightly salted because I thought that would be better. And then I thought I'd have some Pringles as well. But anyway, it's my parents' lovely hospitality. But I actually sometimes don't exercise self-control in a lot more important areas as well. This is a struggle. You know, I wonder if you can relate to that struggle. You might not have cravings for salt. Maybe Suzanne, it's biscuits. Maybe it's some other kind of sugary something. Maybe it's alcohol. It's been a big thing in COVID times. Many have started drinking too much. Maybe, though, one of the challenges is that in all these things, sugar, salt, alcohol, it's well documented these are destructive things in our lives when you have too much. But even knowing that, we sometimes press headlong in self-destructive patterns. You see, we need self-control. But perhaps for you, it's not about what you eat or drink, but it's what you watch or do. Perhaps it's a struggle with pornography or online gambling, both of which, again, have, through COVID and the accessibility online, you know, just become massive problems in our world. And again, it's well documented how addictive and self-destructive these things can be. But unfortunately, even with that, you know, people think, well, maybe I'm just the only one who's going to get hurt, but that's not the case. It hurts others too. What we need is self-control. Perhaps you're thinking, well, those are not my issues. But actually, maybe your issue is to do with what you think in your mind and what comes out of your mouth. Maybe you find yourself continually picking up a hurt or a kind of pain in your life and going over and over, and it's feeding some root of bitterness or resentment that sometimes just spills out of your mouth. Maybe there's a temper issue you've got. Maybe it spills out in anger or in gossip. And you're constantly trying to control yourself, but there again is a wrestle. And once again, that can be so destructive. Bitterness and resentment is like drinking poison, hoping the other person's going to suffer. And actually, it's destructive again, not just for you, but for those around you. What we need is what? Self-control. Self-control is a beautiful thing because there's so much better that we can enjoy and appreciate than those things that we sometimes have a craving for that are destructive for us. So why is it? Why is it that we're so attracted to the things that are bad for us? Why is that? Well, Paul, who wrote Galatians, and also who was there in the story in Acts chapter 16 that we had read for us. Paul knew about this struggle. Back in Galatians chapter 5, we see as it kind of just before the first reading we had, he says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in," read this word with me, "conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law." There's this choice we have to make. And he then says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. What a beautiful list. That is what I long for more in my life. But the struggle is there. Paul is so honest about it. The struggle is there. There are two ways to live. And what we're going to explore this morning as we continue in this series on the fruit of the Spirit, before we look in these coming weeks at some of the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to focus today on self-control. And we're going to look at this story of Paul and Silas for the mix-up on some of the words that were on the screen there. But it's in Acts chapter 16, and this is when Paul and Silas are in prison. And I want to start by talking about supernatural worship. Now, here's the connection with self-control. You see, self-control is defined like this. It's defined as the ability to control oneself, in particular, one's emotions and desires. Especially, it adds, in difficult situations. Now, look with me at Acts chapter 16 and see whether you think Paul and Silas' situation counts as a difficult situation, okay? Look with me. Let me just read from verse 22. "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet with stocks." Imagine how you'd have felt. We sometimes try and help people, like on a parenting course and others, to just see some of the difficult situations they might find themselves in, some trigger points where it's really important to have self-control, but we might be tempted not to. And we sometimes use this acronym. I found this so helpful over the years. It just says HALT. Like, watch out. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired. Now, think about Paul and Silas, stripped, beaten, imprisoned, and then it gets to midnight. And I don't know, I mean, I think I'd be hungry. I'm pretty sure I'd be angry. I'd definitely feel tired. They have each other, but, you know, even with just one of these, we can sometimes make excuses for ourselves. Say, well, I just, you know. But that's not what this is meant to be. It's not meant to be a reason to make excuses for yourself. Paul and Silas didn't that. Look what happens in verse 23. I just love this verse. It says, about midnight. Get a load of that. It's about midnight. Paul and Silas were grumpy and moaning and despairing and angry at the injustice. Do you remember that in the reading? No. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Wow! That is not normal. Am I right? That is not normal. In fact, I can tell it wasn't normal because it says then next, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I bet they were. They were like, what is with these people? This is not normal. This is supernatural. This is worship when you don't expect worship. And it is a powerful thing when we're able to bring such self-control over our minds and our hearts and our attitudes that what is spilling out of our mouth is not anger or frustration or worry or despair. You know, they could have done those things, but they chose to pray instead of worry. They chose to sing instead of despair. I remember reading in a recent interview with Graham Kendrick that he talked about the importance of worship, and one of the little lines really stuck with me. It said, if you don't become a secret worshiper, you can easily become a secret sinner. Can I read that again? If you don't become a secret worshiper, you can easily become a secret sinner. Now, what I find striking is that Paul and Silas, I think if it had just been one of them on their own and no one was hearing, they would have still worshipped. And they weren't singing for those around them. They were singing, what does it say? They were singing hymns to God. They had control over their hearts and minds that they thought, even in this terrible situation, I'm going to worship and praise God. And then something extraordinary happened. Suddenly, it says, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, this is not your typical earthquake. It seems that no part of the building collapsed and injured anyone, but the doors all went boom. And the chains all got loose. I mean, that is remarkable. It is remarkable. There was something, again, supernatural kind of happening here. And what is, again, though, just I want to kind of pause a little side. I think this picture is so powerful because God is at work to set these people who've been chained free. And in this whole area of self-control, sometimes we can feel like we're chained, we're trapped, and we can't get out of a habit of behavior. And I just want to say very clearly, church, God is able to open doors and loosen chains. Amen? He is able to do that for whatever you're facing and going through. God is able. But Paul and Silas, you see, as they're in this situation back in Acts chapter 16, one of the remarkable things is that, you know, you might think, well, what are they praying for? And what, when they were singing, you know, what was going on through their minds? Surely they were praying to kind of get out as soon as they can. But it seems that that wasn't just what they were praying, or wasn't even the main thing, or maybe even wasn't what they were praying at all. Because suddenly their chains are loosened, the doors go open, and they run straight out. Is that what happens? No. Amazingly, they have the self-control to do again what isn't natural, wouldn't come instinctively to me, and they wait. They wait, we read. It says this, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself and his other prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. It's like Paul and Silas were more concerned for the jailer's salvation than for their own freedom. It is amazing kind of picture of them showing self-control in their life, that they've got a bigger view of what's going on than just their own safety. They've got a heart that's about God and his kingdom. And you know, there's something so remarkable about their attitude that it seems to have kept all the other prisoners there as well. You know, I love this little saying, attitudes are infectious. And then it says, is yours worth catching? Think about that for a moment in your workplace. In the home on a Monday morning. In your college or university setting. You know, attitudes are infectious. Is yours worth catching? Now, the jailer here is, you think, the one who's outside of prison. But what happens in our passage is this amazing turnaround by the power of God, that the prisoners seem to be kind of set free. And then we see that the jailer wasn't actually as free as we thought. In fact, the jailer had been gripped by fear. And part of the fear had been that he was aware of his failure. Back in verse 23, it says this. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And notice what it says. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. How did the jailer do? He fell asleep. He didn't do his job. And guys, when we feel like we failed, That's so often when the self-destructive tendencies in our life can get worse. In fact, sometimes even when we feel like we've failed at self-control, rather than think, oh no, what we really should do now is have kind of, I don't know, less salt, we end up sort of ramping it up because we think, oh, it doesn't matter now. I've had 10 Pringles, I might as well have the whole packet. But that sense of failure often feeds even more destructive behavior. And I think Paul's words are really striking here. He says, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. There's some pattern in your life that's actually harming yourself at the moment, and you need to hear Paul's, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself, he says. As it were, put down your sword, or put down the soy sauce, David, or whatever it is in your life. Put it down. We're all here, he says. It's like he says, look, we're here. You're not alone in this. We're here. And Paul's life is this powerful testimony of something more powerful than him, who can help him in his life and can help the jailer as well. And he's wanting to say, look, there's something far better than that destructive pattern that you're just about to go through on, jailer. There's something that I want to tell you about. And so that leads to this kind of last and second point I want to see in our story today. And that's not just supernatural worship of Paul and Silas, but their supernatural witness. You see, there's something wonderful here that happens. The self-control of Paul and Silas, their attitude, their prayers, their singing, their willingness to stay when they could have gone, has a profound impact on the jailer. You know, it's a powerful witness when we worship in a storm. Others notice? What crisis and storm are you going through right now? What is your attitude? What is your, back to that definition of self-control, that it's about ability to control oneself, particularly our emotions and desires in difficult situations. What is your emotions and desires in whatever you're going through? You know, I was so struck hearing Andy's testimony last week about just, and as I visited him various points in this time, what he talked about, didn't he? He was singing even as he was going into operating theaters. You know, the nurses and doctors around, they were really struck by him. They were like, how are you doing so much better? But I was also struck by his forgiveness. The power of God at work in his life. That's such a powerful witness. Others thinking, how are you doing that? You know, whenever you and I show self-control, the impact not just on our lives, but the lives of others is massive. Of course, the reverse is true too. When we don't, it has a bigger impact than we realize. But when we do show self-control, it is massive. It has supernatural power to bless others, to transform their life. And look at the jailer. Look, the jailer called for lights, verse 29, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He's like, wow, something massive is going on here. And then he says this wonderful thing, verse 30. He then brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow! What a great question. The guy who's been kind of looking out for keeping them in prison is now suddenly before them saying, look, I can see there's something extraordinary about your life, something supernatural about this worship. And their witness has been such that this guy is now saying, what must I do to be saved? He maybe is thinking, you know, how can I be right with this powerful God that you've been worshiping, that I've been hearing you sing about, and this one who kind of is causing this kind of shaking that is like not like any shaking he's known. You know, how can I be right with this God that seems to give you freedom even though you're in a prison cell when I feel like I don't have prison and I don't have freedom and I'm the jailer? I want what you have, that kind of freedom and salvation. Maybe he's thinking, look, I'm so aware of my failure, my sin, not just that I fell asleep when I should have been guarding you, but like all the terrible things I've done before. How do I be saved from guilt and shame? It's a great question to ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what's the answer? Well, look what Paul says. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, What a wonderful, simple declaration of the way we can be saved, the way we can know a freedom from the guilt and shame of sin, the way we can know a kind of being right with God, the way we can experience like our chains falling off. How do we do that? Well, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. If you're watching online, if you're here and you're wondering, how can I be saved? This is the way. Believe in the Lord Jesus. There is no other way, in fact. That is the way that we can know salvation. And it goes on and says in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And this wonderful picture then, that they, you know, they kind of shared more about the Lord Jesus. Probably they were kind of, so much they could have said, but perhaps what happened was he was like, you know, that stuff you were singing about, I want to know more about that. You know, maybe they were singing about the fact that the Lord is with them. Maybe they were singing about the fact that he had freed them from shame and guilt and they could know peace with God. Maybe they were singing about Jesus' death on the cross where he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Maybe they were singing about his miracles and the power he showed in healing and helping people. Maybe they were singing about the fact that Jesus is alive, that he rose on Easter Sunday and conquered death, that he has all authority and power. Maybe even in some of their songs, they were singing about Jesus saves and that there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Well, whatever they were saying about the Lord Jesus, the jailer and his household believed. Look at this little phrase here in verse 33. 2:34. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. That wasn't in his job description. The very wounds that he'd kind of overseen being afflicted. Now he's the one washing their wounds. And immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. They all believed and they were all baptized. This connection between what they believed and then the step of faith they took. Baptism is a symbol of someone believing in the Lord Jesus, being united with their death and with their resurrection, with saying, yes, I want to be washed clean of my sin. I want to have a kind of new start, a new beginning in the Lord Jesus. So this morning I want to ask, do you believe? And I want to ask, have you been baptized as an expression of that belief? You know, when people are baptized in the Bible, this was true for Jesus, who himself was baptized, the kind of Holy Spirit descended upon him afresh. And it happened time and again as people were baptized in Scripture. There's this particular kind of activity of the Spirit being poured out. And we see it here with the jailer as well. It says this, the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy. Remember that from a few weeks back? Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's joy that comes as we turn to Jesus, as we turn from sin. That's what repentance is. It's saying, I'm going to turn from that and I turn to you, Lord Jesus. It's a joy that is far greater than the fleeting pleasure of giving into a craving. It's a joy that comes with the peace and other wonderful gifts of the Spirit that we've been, and fruit of the Spirit we've been thinking about. It's a joy that like we were thinking about last week, as we come to Jesus and walk with him, we experience a soul rest. We experience a wholeness like nothing else. As we come and are filled with the Spirit, we see Jesus afresh for how wonderful he is, and we delight in him. I was thinking this week in one of our prayer times that, you know, that Jesus is delightful. Isn't he delightful? When we were just singing earlier, I was thinking, wow, Jesus, you're wonderful. Delightful means, you know, full of delights. Absolutely. So many wonderful gifts that he wants to give us. His salvation, his Spirit, the gifts that empower us to have self-control, to be able to see more of God in our lives. There's a wonderful little card that it's being produced for you this morning, a little gift to take away. It's got the fruit of the Spirit on it, and it was designed by my sister-in-law, and it's just in the shape of a kind of fruit with the reference on the top. So you can stick that up somewhere or put it in your Bible. On the back is a prayer. I've found this so helpful, and maybe for a decade or so, I've often prayed it, not every day, but many days. I've just let it be a daily prayer. And it's one of the things is it just says, God, would you fill me with your spirit and cause your fruit to ripen in my life? It talks earlier on about the Holy Spirit, being the sanctifier of the people of God. That sanctifier means the one who makes us look more like Jesus. And so we need the Spirit to have the fruit of the Spirit. We need the gifts that God wants, the gift of his Spirit that will help us say no to the destructive tendencies and yes to Jesus, to the one who can make you and I whole. So as we just come to prepare soon for the baptism, I just simply want to ask, do you need to believe in Jesus this morning? There's a wonderful prayer that I was kind of inspired by a song we're about to sing. And it just simply, I've got it up here on the screen, and it just says, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. We're in a moment going to sing a song that echoes that kind of words. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again. And as we believe in Jesus, we really do receive that salvation. We are forgiven and know a freedom in him. And so this prayer just says, so that I can be forgiven and know freedom in you. And then it says, please fill me with your spirit and help me grow in self-control. So I wonder if maybe as the band just begin to play and then I'll just lead us in this prayer. And then I just want to say something about baptism as well. But let's just bow our heads right now. And if you feel able and you'd like to echo that prayer with me, maybe for the first time or maybe just afresh this morning, then I'd encourage you just now to echo this in your heart. It's up here on the screen if you're watching online or in the building. Just pray this in your heart with me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Allow your heart to really mean that. I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again so that I could be forgiven and know freedom in you. Please fill me with your spirit and help me grow in self-control. Prayed that prayer, then you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And baptism, this wonderful picture that we're going to have, is a picture of that. And if you would like to be baptized, in 2 weeks' time, we've got a baptism lunch where you can kind of come and hear a bit more about baptism, ask your questions, and again, the weekly news email has all the information about that. But you just stay on after the service, and not next week, but the week after. But I don't know if you noticed, but it said here as well that, you know, it says to the jailer, immediately he and his household were baptized. And so we just try here to have this thing where we always kind of have some clothes available. So that if you have a stirring, you think, you know what, I feel like I want to be baptized. I feel like I could say yes to the questions that we ask people who are baptized here. And I don't know, Ben, if we've got those questions up on the screen here, but in a moment I'm going to ask Sandra these questions. We just say, do you admit you've sinned and are in need of God's forgiveness? If you could say yes to that, it's a good step. We all do. Then it says, do you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ? That's what we've just been praying, that he died for you and rose again so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. And then the next one says, do you commit by the help of the Holy Spirit and dependence on God's grace to serve him in the worldwide church? We need his Spirit's help and his grace. And then lastly, will you hold fast to Jesus, whatever the future holds, whatever difficulties, challenges, or even persecution like Paul and Barnabas felt, Paul and Silas had? And if you can say yes to those questions, then come and speak to Johnny Holman. He'll be just here near the front as we're worshiping together now in this moment. And please do come along to that baptism class. And Johnny will just help you can discern is now the right time or another time, but really any time when we have baptisms, you could just respond in that way if you think, you know what, this is something that's stirring for me. So I'm going to ask us to stand. We're going to declare in song this wonderful truth, and I'll be here at the front if you want to come and speak to me or to Johnny, and let's worship as the kids come back in, and then we'll hear Sandra's story and testimony, and we'll have the baptism.